Hello and welcome to another episode of City on a Hill, a podcast about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States. Your hosts are Eric Estep and Scott Reevely, two pastors who found people in their church unable to talk to one another about politics in this last election cycle. This podcast is our attempt to do something about that. We want to encourage Christians to find their tribe in the church and their hope in the kingdom of God, rather than to seek both in the kingdom of man. So with that, let's get to it today.
Well, hello, I'm Eric Estep.
And I'm Scott Reevely.
And want to welcome you back to the continuing conversation we've been having around the story the Christian belongs to. We are doing that in response to some of the smaller stories that bring out our fear or bring out our emotions, and we make decisions based on those smaller stories, and we have been walking through the bigger story that Scripture describes. Two episodes ago, we talked about creation, God being the ruler of all, and humans as image bearers ruling alongside him. And last time we talked about the fall and how the relationship between God and man has been broken, and creation itself and all of the institutions, all of the relationships there, every bit of physical material included in creation, all of it is groaning because it's broken to some degree. And when we see things broken, it's because of the curse. It's because of the fall. So
you might be able to hear some of that groaning right now. There's a chipper just down the street trying to recover from the ice storm we had last week. So hopefully you won't hear it, but if you do, it just goes to Eric's point.
Yeah, it's just the fall. There you go, everyone. Right. So this conversation we're going to have around the redemption piece. Again, it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we're going to talk about redemption. And one of the things I think is just so encouraging, you have God, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Trinitarian creating God. You have him showing the seeds of redemption from the same book where the curse shows up. So the curse, the fall happens in Genesis 3, and you have God interjecting himself and grabbing people and making promises to them shortly thereafter.
You even have it right there in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
That the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you have that right there.
Yeah, so from the very beginning, there's not a God caught on his heels going, oh no, I better ponder this for a while. There's a God making promises, making covenants, interjecting himself into the situation and really grabbing people that he can make covenant with, which I just think is amazing. Genesis 3 being one of them. I think the biggest example in Genesis would be Abraham. Shortly after the Tower of Babel, where everyone is scattered and no one is in proper relationship to God, this guy who came out of modern day Iraq, he's basically walking along, and the Lord said to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Again, that's ruling language. That's government language. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I don't know about you, Scott, but I just hear this is like a seed of a much bigger redemption. He's grabbing a particular guy, a particular family. He's going to do something big for Abraham, for sure. But the results of him promising to Abraham is that all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
And you mean it when you say bigger redemption, that certainly is the case. But it also just reminds me not to be fearful about how things are. Because here God's taken a nobody who had no children, telling him he's going to make a great nation out of him as the means by which God will bring redemption. And it certainly didn't look like God was going to win that one. And he did. And so I guess that just encourages me not to despair when I'm when I'm thinking about God being out of control. I mean, like you said, he's not on his heels. He was not up in heaven wringing his hands saying, how am I going to recover this problem?
Mm-hmm.
He set out immediately and began to redeem people. Yeah.
That's good. And if you know the rest of the story of Genesis, Abraham has a son, Isaac has a son, Jacob, and Jacob has many sons and become the tribes of Jacob, or the tribes of Israel. And eventually they go to Egypt, and God makes them from a small people to a very big people. And if you've seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know how this story goes. That God rescues that people out of slavery from Egypt. He sends Moses to be the one to say, let my people go. I'm reading that in my quiet time right now this morning. And he rescues them. He shows off his power against the false gods, against those that would say we should be worshipped. He shows off his power and rescues his people and takes them away to a place, towards a land. And we have in Exodus 19, which is the second book of the Bible, he talks to this people and says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we're back to organization. There's government there. There's that ruling piece there. It's not just family, it's kingdom. So we're seeing seeds of redemption, seeds of things being put back together where they were torn apart after the fall.
When you're talking about seeds, I think it's probably fair to say that this kingdom is coming through. It came through a family first that was multiplied into a nation. And the kingdom of God was essentially inserted, you might say, into this world through the children or the seed of Abraham. And so it was, in that respect, a physical kingdom to be part of the people of God, to be the nation that Eric just read about in Exodus 19. Somebody had to align themselves with the children of Israel, or the new nation of Israel. And so it was a national way in which God worked in the world, which kind of goes throughout the Old Testament until, of course, I'm jumping ahead when I say this, but until they're dispersed into exile, and then God's means in this world is no longer national in that respect. And that's important, I think, to say, because what's national in the Old Testament is different than what's national today.
Mm.
And we will take some of those national promises and those national words to Israel and try and apply them to ourselves, or apply them to the church, or apply them to America. And it doesn't work. And I think I think we need to acknowledge that was a unique and different way that which God is working today. So for what that's worth, I think that's worth kind of just inserting in there. But and it's important, because initially creation was a physical realm, and the kingdom of God, the rule of God, was physical in that respect.
Mm-hmm.
The human beings threw it off and established their own. God then chose Abraham and reinserted himself in this sort of national physical situation, and that's where he ruled. And again, that's different than it is now. And I mean, as we walk through the story, we'll get to how it changes. But anyway, I guess I appreciate that it's different there.
That's good. And yeah, you read something like nation, there'll be a nation, and you go, oh yeah, we're a nation. So maybe we can, maybe that's an analog. Maybe we can make it the same. A lot of the Pentateuch or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, there's a lot of law there. Torah means law. And we think, oh, we got laws. Maybe we can that can be an analog. We just do it the same. And there is something different going on in Israel of the Old Testament than there is going on with America and as a nation. Even the way the law in that nation is described in Scripture kind of puts a finality, that might not be the right word, but there's an end to it. In Galatians, Paul talks about the law was our guardian. There was something to hem in brokenness, and until Christ came. So now that faith has come, we no longer are under a guardian. So there was this thing that was set up, and there are a bunch of, we're using the word seed in multiple different ways, but there are a bunch of beginnings of things that show greater pictures later in the system throughout the Scripture. But to a large degree, it's a guardian. It's something to protect until the fuller thing comes, being Christ. So we have that. That's Moses. That's the first several books of the Bible. This nation of Israel goes to the promised land, Canaan, and establishes there. There's a tabernacle. There's a place for God to dwell. There's a governmental structure that gets put together. And one of the things that is, I think, notable is that the people that have relationship with God that is better than they've had it in a long time, because we have this covenanting God who has made it promises to them, brought them to a place that everything's going, it's going pretty well. They look at the neighboring nations and they say, you know what? We want to be like them. And back to our fall conversation, there's a lot of brokenness out there in whatever governing situation you have. And there's something heartbreaking about people who have close relationship with God looking to their neighboring nation and saying, you know what, that seems pretty good. Let's have a king like they have a king. They had God to talk to. And they go, let's have a king like they have a king. And God warns them, this isn't going to go well for you. And they say, we don't care. We want the king. And they have Saul. And if you've read your Bible a fair amount, Saul's not a good guy. Saul's not a good king. And he's like the other kings of other nations, but they invite more brokenness into their situation. I guess that'd be one way to say it.
And sort of level, you might say, between God and the people. I mean, there was a sense right. In which without a king, God was their king. Like, that's God's concern is, hey, I'm your king and you're trying to replace me mm-hmm. with a human king. And so, you know, they're choosing a political solution.
Right. We can win with politics.
Which is a little weird. You know, I don't know who, you know, I don't know how everyone voted this last time, but if God was on the ballot, I'd have voted for him. I'm just going to say they didn't. They voted for a different king. So,
right. Because they are broken people. Yeah. But just like God was not put on his heels when Adam and Eve broke relationship with him, he's not put on his heels either with this Saul situation. The king after Saul is David. God grabs another person, a man after his own heart, it says in Scripture, and he makes him a king. And he takes a broken situation and inserts more promise into it. And he makes more promises to his people. And it's as though God is saying, you're going to keep breaking this thing, and I will keep redeeming it and make a way for future redemption that's going to far exceed your expectations. In 2 Samuel 7, there's a story where David wants to make a house for God. He was in this tent, he was in this tabernacle, and he basically says, you know what, I have a great palace. I got a nice master bedroom, I got all this stuff, but God, his house is not as good as my house, so I'm going to build him a house. And God basically says, no, you're a fighter. There's blood on your hands. I'm not going to let you build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And he says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Again, kingdom, king, governing, all those things. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. In your house, David, and your kingdom, David, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And that's a covenant he made with David. And as I read it, I hear it small to start. There's going to be a son of David that will sit on a throne, and it's going to go pretty well. And it just keeps increasing in scope. You have God saying, I will be to him a father. Wait, okay, that's something different. That's not just the son of David. That's a bigger promise. And he will be, his kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. His throne will be established forever. So again, redemption is being pointed to in significant ways.
Well, and it's really here with David that you have it cemented that God's interest is his kingdom. You know, he had a nation and he had a people, but it's really with David that God establishes a kingdom that he says will have a ruler forever. Mm. And so, you know, God's commitment to that kingdom that we talked about in creation really now finds its flesh and blood anchor here with David. And, you know, it's significant for a lot of reasons. We'll get to it, I think, when we get to the New Testament. But it's the thing is, we just have to admit, I mean, it is a kingdom. It is a political entity mm-hmm. that through which God will bring about the recovery of that brokenness that he had at the fall. And I mean, God's still working the same plan, and it does look, in this respect, political, which is worth considering. So
that's good. He never stops working to put things back together. And it seems to be pointing towards something that's going to be put back together even better than it was maybe put together in the first place. The scope keeps getting bigger and bigger. You mentioned a little while ago that they eventually, the kingdom of, or the nation of Israel falls apart. They go into exile. But even in exile, when they are not in their place, they're not on their land, not able to govern themselves or organize themselves, you have these prophets, these people of God talking for God, pointing to God's truth that he had revealed before or revealing more truth. And they continue to point towards there will be a king. There will be redemption. There will be mending of this brokenness. I just love this. This is from Daniel. We're talking about a son of David. Daniel talks about a son of man. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And I can't help but think when God talked to Abraham, it was more than just his family. Through him, all families will be blessed. And then you see Daniel here, all peoples, all nations, all languages. So we're going to have a king, yeah. And it's not just going to be the king of one small regional kingdom. It's going to be all kingdoms. I should probably read Isaiah 2. I think that's a good one. If you know Handel's Messiah, you've sung this at Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Again, think son of David. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." I mean, if that's not explicit, I don't know what it is. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And apparently I just get choked up when I read Isaiah 9. I don't know what's going on with that.
Well, I know what's going on with that. I mean, that partly because we sing it at, you know, Handel's Messiah, it points us right to Christmas, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where this big story finds its focal point, is with the person Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, all of these promises to Abraham and to David and through Daniel and Isaiah all of them, you know, find their residence in the person of Jesus. And I mean, I'm having the privilege of preaching about Matthew this week, preaching the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and he puts the birth of Jesus right beside King Herod, and he has wise men from the east, from the place of exile, come and ask about the King of the Jews, as though, you know, these guys understand what's going on with this whole redemptive story that we talked about that gets us to, you know, Jesus being this king. And it's beautiful. I mean, they pay him homage like you would pay a king homage and bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it isn't really a Christmas story. It's really a kingdom story.
That's good.
And what it is God is doing in Jesus what he set out to do from Genesis 3. And Matthew wants us to really get it. He really wants us to get this little guy is already the king. And, you know, he is going to do what Israel failed to do. Mm. Israel failed to essentially establish the kingdom of God on earth. They didn't succeed at having God be their king, and they went into exile. And even this little baby goes into exile in Egypt and then up into Galilee. And the Jesus as king is really Matthew's interest, so much so that you know, John the Baptist shows up in the next chapter and says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Mm-hmm. And you know, the thing about this, and this is the thing I'm really struggling with, how to talk about this even on Sunday with Herod and Jesus. So here is the king of the Jews in a little house in Bethlehem, and these wise men come see him, and Herod's there on the throne. And we have a new king, and we have a new kingdom. But now this kingdom isn't physical. In other words, you don't leave Herod's kingdom and go to Jesus' kingdom. You enthrone Jesus as king, and you're stuck still in Herod's kingdom. You don't get this, you don't get an either-or binary kingdom experience. Instead, you have a both-and kingdom experience. And that, I think, is where we really find ourselves in some respect now as Jesus followers. We want Jesus to be king. And this is why we're telling the kingdom story, right, Eric? Mm-hmm. We want Jesus to be the king and to rule his people in a way that is good for them and good for the city and state and nation that they're part of. But they don't get pulled out of the nation they're part of, you know? So there's this both and situation where you have the kingdom of God and yet you're still in the kingdom that you started.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Jesus indeed inaugurated the kingdom. He showed up and basically said all the stuff that kept crescendoing and we were waiting for this thing to come. That's me. I'm the king. He inaugurated a kingdom, but that kingdom is not fully consummated. It's not fully, fully realized. And some of the theological terms we use are already, but not yet. This thing has already happened. It's already inaugurated. It's already started. You read something like Ephesians. It says, Christ is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So you have this already piece, and you also have the not yet piece. And phrases like, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's kingdom inaugurated, but the curse has not been completely reversed yet. We're still waiting for that physical complete reigning of the king, of King Jesus, to come about. And in the meantime, we have language, that is in tension, that already but not yet sits right in with you are exiles. First Peter, we went through this last year. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Again, we've been hearing that since Abraham. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But I urge you as sojourners and exiles. And that's the rest of Peter. Like here is your identity. You are a people because God made you a people. You're a kingdom of priests later. He uses that same type of language. But in the interim, until Jesus shows up and everyone realizes, yeah, that's the king, we sit as sojourners. We sit as exiles, which is a tense place to sit.
Yeah, we're exiled because our place isn't here yet in some respect. We're out of place.
That's good. Yeah, that's good.
In somebody else's kingdom. Yeah, we're resident in this earthly kingdom, and we're out of place because we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And I just was thinking about, if you stir this in, I mean, we mentioned before that you've got creation, which made things good. And so there is this element of good in human institutions and creation and lots of things. And then you got the fall, which brings in the brokenness to these human institutions and the rest of creation. And so you've got this tension of the brokenness and the goodness, but then you bring in this kingdom already not yet peace. What you have then is in the middle of this tension, you have a hope of the final restoration that allows you to abide the tension that you have between this good and this broken parts of life. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of interesting that it doesn't subtract the tension. In some respect, it adds it, because you know that this isn't the last chapter. This isn't all there is. And that, I think, is important to acknowledge, because, you know, we don't just, how do I want to say this? You know, everything does not ride on my vote. Everything does not ride on my, you know, political opinion or my, on anything of me, really, because I have hope that the king will one day establish himself, but I don't have the establishment yet. So
that's good. Anyway. Well, I think that's a good note to leave us in suspense until next time, when we'll talk about the restoration, the return of Christ. So, yeah, don't forget to subscribe on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts, and rate us. If you, again, find what we're doing really helpful, please write out a review. Give us 5 stars. That is how people can find us a lot easier, is if those ratings are done that way. And we want other people to see this and walk through these conversations with us. If it's helpful, share it with a friend. Send it their way. We'd love to be in more people's ears. And if you have questions, send them to podcast@newlifenw.com. And we look forward to the next conversation.